Good evening.
Good evening.
Boy, I hope that you've had a good day. It's been a good day here, lots of things going on, and thankful that we get to have this time together to think about a few things here. Admittedly, our approach tonight will be a little bit different than maybe typically done, but our goal is encouragement. Our goal is to be emboldened, to be motivated, to be willing to speak and to stand up for what is right and to do what is right regardless of what else is going on. Let me begin this way. I guess we might say that in the grand scheme of things, it's easy, now hear me, it's easy to know what to do and it's easy to know what to think. We know what the Bible says. We know what we must do to be pleasing to God. And on one level, that seems pretty easy. But we also know that putting that Bible knowledge into practice can be difficult. We know that when we seek to apply biblical knowledge to real life, sometimes that can be a daunting challenge. When we're standing face to face with the one that we need to confront, and maybe that's standing in front of the mirror, when we know what Scripture says and we know what must be done, sometimes that's hard. Sometimes applying Bible knowledge to real life can be tough. As we think about Sister Ruth Stevens turning 100, I don't know about you, but I haven't known too many people to be triple digits. Especially, I don't think I've been around like there at the celebration, right? I mean, Willard Scott, was that his name on TV? Used to see that some, but I've never been there when somebody turned 100. It's pretty amazing. Her family had a celebration here for her, the building today. Most of you stopped by. You know, one of Miss Ruth's favorite things in the world is to give people cards. I was thankful to see that she was basically taking a wheelbarrow out of cards that you had given her. That was awesome. But I've been thinking quite a bit about what's changed in the last 100 years. The family today down in the basement had one of those boards. You know, you've seen those boards. What was popular 100 years ago? 1917, what was the big book, the big whatever, who was famous, who was the big star in 1917, how much did milk cost, how much did gasoline cost, how much could you buy an automobile for, what was the average year's salary, all those kinds of amazing things on this sign, and it makes you just shake your head. I mean, I was given one of those a year or so ago when I turned 40. You look back at the way things have changed in 40 years, and you just think, it's a whole other world. Don't you know that just morally speaking, I'm not even talking about technology. I think in 1917, they would have envisioned all the things that we can do with that. What about just morally speaking? You think the people from 1917 recognize this world morally? Just think about what's changed in the last 10 years, not to mention the last 100 years. The laws that have changed, the views that have changed. Consider what it is like to be a Christian in the public square today. The secularized space is now supposed to be free of God. And by free of God, I don't mean, you know, you have all the God you want because it's free. I mean excluded, free. God does not exist in these public spaces anymore. Religion is not allowed to coexist in these public spaces anymore. Every single day, I think you could find a different example. One that I just randomly picked out of a hat goes like this. Just this last week, a public school teacher sent a note home with all of her students to the parents, reminding the parents to have a conversation with their children, it is absolutely inappropriate at any time, whether it's during class or after class or on the playground, it's inappropriate at any time that you're on the school grounds to use the words Jesus, Satan, God, or the Bible. You're not allowed to use those words. She said, look, I had private conversations with these kids because I had heard them use it, you know, mentioning the word Jesus. Had private conversations. Don't use that word here at school. They kept using the word, so she had to send the note home to all the parents. Tell your kids to not use those words in public places. Well, at times, we could be made to feel that all the time, everywhere, is this idea. Look, be religious. That's fine. Waste your time if you want to. Just don't you dare make one public comment. Don't have one public sentiment about being religious. And so instead of ideas about God, concepts about God, we're fed a diet of, you know, relativism and hedonism and all these other kinds of things. I wonder if you've ever echoed John's sentiments from Revelation 22, verse 20, where as he's drawing this majestic letter to a close, he says in Revelation 22, 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon, quoting Jesus, as Jesus has said, surely I am coming soon. And so as John quotes Jesus as saying, I'm coming soon, he says, amen, come, Lord Jesus. That was John's prayer. Come. Come now. Don't prolong this anymore. Come now, Lord Jesus. Have you ever prayed, come, Lord Jesus, because you were tired or because you were scared or because you were just ready? Well, maybe you felt like getting away. And I don't mean in the, who is it, Southwest Airlines. I don't mean like that. There are times, I know there are times when it feels like the best thing to do is to pack up and head for the hills, head for the mountains or the desert or the jungle or just somewhere. Somewhere to get away from the corruption. Somewhere to get away from the evil. Somewhere to get away from the fighting and the murder and the language and the substance abuse and just to get away from it. But what's the answer? Is the answer withdrawal? Is the answer going out in the middle of nowhere and starting over? Is the answer isolation? Is the answer cutting ourselves off from the rest of the world? Well, quite clearly, based upon the public reading that was done for you just a moment ago, and the greater balance of things that are written in Scripture, I hope you understand, no, that's not the answer. Even though sometimes that feels like that might be the thing to do, it's not the answer. Now, we are going to talk about the proper way to withdraw tonight, the proper way to retreat, the proper way to be isolated. But as we look at this, I want you to know that we're looking to being more active and more involved and more visible in the public square than ever before. Because sometimes, even sincere and even with the best of intentions, we miss the biblical mandate. We miss the gospel call. We miss the pleading and the directive of Jesus to be involved in the world and to be changing the world when we cut ourselves off from the world. But sometimes I believe that some forms of retreat are called for. As we look at these different methods, these different modes of retreat, let me remind you, let me say this before we even begin, that these times of withdrawal that we're going to talk about are really about times of preparation. We're really talking about exercise. We're talking about strengthening ourselves, strengthening the body, strengthening the mind, strengthening the soul, so that we can go out into the world and be world beaters, world changers. This week, thankfully, this week college football started again, right? It seems like it's been 100 years since the season ended last time. But here's what I want you to realize. These guys have been working themselves crazy. They've been working themselves to death behind the scenes. Most of these, the big programs, you know, the practices closed. Don't even let media in. They've been working themselves to death behind the scenes so they can then come out later and stand in front of thousands and perform at their very, very best. That's not too far from what we want to do. We want to prepare away from the spotlight so that when the time comes, much good can be accomplished. So let's talk about a few different ways that it's proper for the Christian to withdraw. Number one, and some of these might sound counterintuitive, because some of these times I'm going to talk about us being together, but I think it'll make sense. It's proper to withdraw in this way, in corporate, or what we call public worship. We retreat from the world when we come together at a time like this. Now, we do it publicly. We speak of in a place like 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says that when we gather around this table and we eat this meal together, we do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're not hiding it. We're not secret about it. We make it boldly known that we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe he's the one that gives us hope, and we believe he's coming back. We proclaim that around this table. But have you thought about this concept? I mean, just right now, listen. You hear that? There's cars driving by, right? There's life going on out there. There's people going from one place to another. There's people at jobs, people going to jobs. There's people doing things out there. And we've retreated in here. We've withdrawn from the rest of the world while the hustle and bustle is still going on. People are still going to this place, that retreat, this game, that activity. Life's still going on, and we've withdrawn in here. We've come together here because we've come into this place because we desperately want to hear from the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. This message that we read here is not a message from men. It's a message from God. We desperately want to hear from God, so we've come together here. We desperately want to speak to the Lord. Not only do we want to hear from him, we want him to hear from us. As it says in Hebrews 13, verse 15, we offer him the sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of the lips. We've come into this place away from the world because we want to worship God, hear from him, have him hear from us. In short, a way to summarize is this. We just want to be with the Lord. We want to be in his presence, glorify him, honor him. We want to be with the Lord. And so we've retreated from the world to do that. What a blessing it is to gather together and experience a foretaste of heaven. One of the great things that has been brought out for me as we have studied the book of Revelation on Thursday mornings together in our ladies' Bible class, you look at places like Revelation 4 and 5, where you are brought right into the throne room of heaven, and you look at and you consider the way that they are focused on the throne. And they are praising him and glorifying him day and night. And then here we are for just a few minutes out of our busy week, for a few minutes out of the day, we've come together to worship. We've come together to be with the Lord, to hear from him, for him to hear from us, and to be reinvigorated, to be recharged, so that we can then go back out into the world. The proper way to withdraw from the world is to come together and worship. A second way to properly withdraw would be this: private prayer. You probably had that as more of an idea at the beginning. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, you know, he spoke of going into that room. When you go to that room, that little closet, and you close the door, and it's just you and the Father there. Matthew 14, verse 23, Jesus himself gives us the example where it says that he went out and he prayed alone, went way out, where there's no one else around, and spent significant, emotional, serious time in prayer. Surely you would agree with me when we say that there's few things that can lighten a burden like talking. Well, that's not lost. If anything, it's heightened when it comes to the time of prayer. Our private and our personal prayers can be a way to remove ourselves from the world for a short period of time. When we are drained and we're beaten down, a lot of the times I know that the human reaction is to just want to go to sleep or something, not think about serious things like that. But let me challenge you. I want you to consider changing the way you view this. And I want you to think about private prayer being the very thing you need to be engaged in when you're whipped, when you're drained, when you're hurt. Not just when you want to give thanks, not just when you want to celebrate, but when you need to withdraw from the world in order to be recharged and reinvigorated to go and face the world again. The proper way to withdraw is with private prayer. Thirdly, the proper way to withdraw, and again, this one might sound strange, but I think it's right. Fellowship. Christian fellowship. Now, we've already considered worship, so clearly that's not what I'm thinking about here. I have something different in mind here. When I say the proper way to withdraw is Christian fellowship, I just mean this. Just be together. I mean, just be together. Just eat. We don't have a problem with that, do we? I do that. Spends like most of the hours of the day. Just eat together. Just laugh together. Just watch basketball together. Just watch football together. Just be together. Just spend time together. And this is helpful in so many different ways. We know there's strength in numbers. We know that it's helpful. It is powerful to know that we're not alone. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18, Elijah had to be told by God, look, you're not alone. There's some 7,000 others who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You need to know there is strength in numbers. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and I want you to see that when we give consideration to passages like this in Acts 2, that we're going to see the early church derived strength from being together. Acts 2, let's begin at verse 42. And there's a million things we could say, but just listen to the text. Acts 2, 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's simple. They ate together. They prayed together. They worked together. They worshiped together. In short, they recognized how special it was to be a part of the church of Jesus. So let me encourage you, seek ways. Be intentional about withdrawing from the world for times and encouraging each other in Christian fellowship. Now remember what we've said. This is not withdraw and make some little convent, some little monastery, some little extra community somewhere that's cut off from the rest of the world. I'm saying withdraw for a time, be together, laugh together, eat together, and then go out and tackle the world separately or together. A proper way to withdraw is to spend time in Christian fellowship. Fourthly, a proper way to withdraw would be this. Spend time. This is going to sound like just a preacher thing to say, but it is the message of God that He wants planted down deep in your heart. Spend time in Bible study. Whether that is organized here at this place, at your home, on your couch, in your recliner, at your desk. When's the last time that you got so into reading? I mean just anything. When's the last time you got so into reading that you lost track of time? You lost even track of space. You know, where am I? What time is it? When's the last time that happened for you, that you were so into reading something that you just got swept away in it? I sincerely hope that you can say you've been drawn in by a good book lately. Not just sometime in the history of your life, but recently. I hope you can say that recently you've been so engrossed in reading something that it entertained you or it deeply challenged you. But more than that, I hope you can say that you've been drawn into reading Scripture lately. I hope that you can say you've had your Bible open and you read something recently that thrilled your soul. Or that recently you read something from Scripture that absolutely comforted your heart when you so desperately needed it. Or you read something in Scripture that challenged the way that you thought. Or you read something in Scripture that rattled your comfortable way of living and existing. I hope you've read something from Scripture recently where you lost track of time and space. And you thought, I need to do that more often. If you haven't withdrawn that way, let me challenge you to do so. Part of what makes Bible classes, whether it's on Sundays or Wednesdays or Thursday or whenever, part of what makes Bible classes so important is that they are a time for us to withdraw from the world, to commune with God, to commune with one another, to hear the voice of God, and to be instructed in the way of truth. Now remember, in all four of these things that we've mentioned, these are times of retreat. These are times of withdrawal that have a focus. They have a point. And that's to recharge and to ready ourselves to go back into the world and share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to share the love of Jesus Christ with other people. The proper way to withdraw and then go back out and change the world. The message that was read from Matthew as we started all this time together was about this basic idea. Remember, he said, what you're going to hear, say it from the rooftops. What you're going to hear, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what men can do. Be bold in the things that you will speak. And if you will be bold enough to confess me, this is Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, if you will be bold enough to confess me before men, then I'll confess you before the Father. But if you will not be bold enough, if you are afraid of what others will do, if you retreat off into the nothing and fail to change others, fail to speak up in front of others, if you refuse to confess me before men, then I will refuse to confess you before the Father. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. We're to live out loud. Not to be arrogant, not to be annoying, but when thinking of how we should act in the public square, we often point to the founders of our country. I did this myself just recently. I wrote a short little article in our bulletin, made reference to George Washington and others. But you know what? Can't we do better than that? God Himself challenges us to take the message to the very highest levels. God Himself challenges His people to take the message right into the very most hostile of environments. Note the example of Christ in John 18, 33, he stands before Pilate. Luke 23, 8, he stands before Herod. But I want you to go with me and let's look at what happens with Paul. Luke 21, verse 12 sort of gives us some background. Luke 21, 12, Jesus tells the disciples, you're going to be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. So he's setting us up. You're going to stand before the elite. Yes, you're going to go into the homes of the nobodies, the normals, the regulars. But you're going to stand before kings too. He wants the message to go from the bottom to the top. He wants everyone to have heard. And so as we move forward or getting ready to encounter Paul, in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, the Lord says to Ananias about Paul, he says, go to Paul, go to this one who's waiting, because he is a chosen instrument of mine. Notice this, here's what Paul's going to do. He's going to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings. Paul's going to go before kings. Acts 23, verse 11. Years later, when Paul was in a Roman prison, actually he's in Roman custody in Jerusalem, this is what Paul is told. Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, notice this, God promises him, so you must testify also in Rome. You know what that means when he says you're going to testify in Rome? That means you're going to stand before Caesar. That means you're going to stand in front of Nero himself. That blows my mind. Read with me in Acts 27. Acts 27, verse 23. Acts 27, 23. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. You will stand before Nero. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart. Men, for I have faith in God that it'll be exactly as I've been told. So what am I driving at here when we go through this progression of you're going to stand before kings, you must stand before Caesar, you will see Caesar. Think about it. Think about the implications here. If Christ had such an interest in his people standing before Caesar, specifically if there was such a need for Paul to stand before Nero, I want to ask you this. What's changed? If Nero, one of the most evil, most out of control men of all time, but the most public, and the Lord expected Paul to stand before him, what's changed? The Lord, way back then, had his eyes on Caesar and wanted his people to bring the message to him. The most powerful human on the planet. The one that I'm thinking that in my human wisdom, that would be about the very last guy in the whole world I'd want to stand in front of. Probably the worst candidate ever, humanly speaking, to be a convert to the gospel. And he said, you must, you will stand before Caesar. How can we be any different? Presidents, and I don't just mean the one president of the United States, but I'm not excluding him. Professors, CEOs, any powerful person you might think of, any public person you might think of, or neighbors, or parents, or children, or co-workers. The Lord expects us to be bold and to share the message with every one of them. Even when the public sentiment, even when the national sentiment is, you just be religious at home, you withdraw away from us, but don't share that here. That's not the message of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. They can't see your light, and you can't influence them, and you can't show them the Father if you're a million miles away, if you're locked up in some monastery, right? That can only happen if you are mixing it up in the world. And in fact, before that, in verses 13, 14, and 15, he speaks of being salt and light. I can't be salt that helps anybody's food if the salt's not applied to the food, right? The salt doesn't do me any good sitting in the salt shaker on the table. You get the point. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, the Bible says, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. John 17, verse 15, Jesus said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Don't stick them somewhere all by themselves. Rather, I want you to keep them from the evil one. I want them to be out amongst the world, changing the world, but I don't want them lost. I don't want them hurt. I don't want them to be hermits. I just want them to be holy. So the things that we're asked to do require that we be seen, requires that we be known, requires that we be involved, and it requires that we be influential. So sometimes it's going to feel like the right thing to do is withdraw. Sometimes it's going to feel like the right thing to do is just lock all the doors, pull all the shades down, and just hole up in our bunker. The message of God is not that. The message of God is have these short times, these bursts, these times where you're reinvigorated and strengthened, you exercise and you get stronger, and then you go out onto the field in front of the thousands and you make a difference. Let us withdraw when it's appropriate, but let us be bold when it's appropriate. Let us take the message to Caesar. And by that I just mean let us take it everywhere we go. Where we go, the message goes. Let's be encouraged to stand together. But more than that, let's be encouraged to stand with Christ, to stand where he stands, to speak where he speaks. We've just sought to spend a moment encouraging you, encouraging each one another, as brothers and sisters, to stand strong in a world that so often seeks to silence us. So let me say this before we quit. If there's anything that we can help you with tonight, if you need somebody to pray with you, let us know. If you've never obeyed the gospel and you need to repent of sins and be immersed and have your sins forgiven, why would you wait? Start living a brand new life, a life where you boldly proclaim you belong to Jesus while we stand in sin.